If you could have open that passage in Isaiah chapter 61, that would be a great help as we think about it now. Isaiah 61 verse 10. 2 weeks ago, the lectionary for the Church of England, which prescribes the readings, prescribed the first part of this chapter. And this week it has the end of the chapter and a bit more. It is in fact a song. It's the third song of the Anointed One. You may be familiar with the four servant songs in Isaiah which precede this. But this is a prophetic song that operates on a number of levels. What's it all about? Well, it's about what the Lord will do for the Jewish nation. It's about what he will do through his Anointed One. And it's about what he will do for his new covenant people, for those who belong to the Anointed One. There's something of a debate about who's speaking in the different parts of the reading. As it was read, you may have had some difficulty in following the speaker and who and what was being referred to. But who is the I who appears in chapter 61 and verse 10? In chapter 62 and verse 1, and in chapter 62 and verse 6. It can't be Yahweh, the Lord, as it is translated in our Bibles, usually in capitals. We know it can't be him, because the Lord's distinguished from the person speaking in a number of different places. In fact, all over the place. In chapter 61 and verse 8, in chapter 62, verse 2, and again in verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 11, and verse 12. So it's not the Lord speaking as such. The Lord is referred to expressly there as someone different in those verses. And the person speaking is talking about his relationship to the Lord, to Yahweh, and of what Yahweh's done, and what he is doing, and what he will do. And you will have grasped that the essence of this is it's all about bringing about salvation, deliverance, and bringing in righteousness. That is, putting things right. So let's start with what the Lord has already done. A lot of words are going to come up on your screen, but I hope that helps rather than hinders. Chapter 61 and verse 10. What the Lord has already done. He, that is the Lord, has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Chapter 62 verse 8. The Lord has sworn. He's promised to do something in the future. And chapter 62 and verse 11. The Lord has proclaimed. The Lord has made proclamation. He's spoken in such a way as to leave no doubt as to what is going to happen. A proclamation. So, who is it who's speaking? Who is the I who delights in the Lord in chapter 61 and verse 10? And is robed by the Lord. Who is it who will not keep silent in chapter 62 and verse 1? Who is it that posts watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem in verse 6? Well, of course, it could simply be the writer, Isaiah, the prophet. But when you stop to think about it, the words of verse 10 of chapter 61 wouldn't fit. Because the prophet isn't clothed with garments of salvation, nor robes of righteousness, neither in himself, nor in the ability to bring it to others. But it's clear enough, I think, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 61, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. Because there you find the passage that you probably know. It's the very passage that Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth. when he went back there in Luke chapter 4. And it refers to the Anointed One, which is the person of whom Isaiah speaks from chapter 56 onwards in his book. Let me just read that to you. 61 verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. The Lord has anointed me, the Anointed One. And the word Anointed One is in the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah, a figure to come. The Messiah is the ideal kingly figure who will put things right where they've gone wrong. And what Jesus says to this congregation in Nazareth when he goes to his home synagogue is that this is what is being fulfilled in front of their very eyes. In other words, it referred to him, this passage at the beginning of chapter 61. He is the Anointed One. He is the Mashiach. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah. He it is of whom this chapter speaks. He is anointed. He is appointed to carry out each of the functions described in verses 1 to 3. And so when we get to verse 10, we find it is he who delights greatly in the Lord. Just as the Lord delights greatly in him. Think of Jesus at his baptism and the transfiguration. What does the Lord say? This is my beloved Son. This is my Son in whom I delight. Their relationship is one of mutual delight. It's close, it's intimate, it's unique. The Lord and the Lord's Anointed One. Well, what's he anointed Jesus for? Well, we've already had some clue to that from chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. But here we see that the Lord, Yahweh, has clothed him with garments of salvation and arrayed him in a robe of righteousness. I wonder what you think that means. Well, if you go back just a chapter or two to the passage I read at the beginning of the service, we find that the Lord himself, seeing that the world is in such a mess, and seeing that there's so much evil, decides to do something about it himself. He saw there was no one, he was appalled there was no one to intervene, so his own arm worked salvation, his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. So the Lord clothes himself with his own attributes of righteousness and salvation in order to bring them about. And here, in chapter 61, we find the Lord clothing his Anointed One with exactly the same, the salvation and righteousness. So we see how close they are. The Lord robes himself, the Lord robes his Anointed One. And the purpose, we see, is so that the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. The Lord's Anointed One will say, he will put things right. The word in Hebrew for righteousness is tzedek. But the word in Hebrew for salvation is yeshua. And that, in Greek, is the very name Jesus. Jesus' name simply means salvation. What was Joseph told to call the boy who was to be born to Mary? You are to give him the name Jesus. You are to give him the name Salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. God himself is going to act to put things right through his Mashiach, bringing Yeshua to achieve Tzedek. The Messiah, the Christ, Yeshua, Jesus, to achieve righteousness, to put the world to rights. What's he actually going to do? Well, he says he will act. He will bring righteousness and salvation to his people so that it's obvious, so that the world takes note. For Jerusalem's sake, he says, I will not keep silent, I will not remain quiet, I'll be active till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, and I'll serve out her salvation like a blazing torch. The Lord's anointed one comes so that the world can see that his people are put right. This is not just forgiveness, it's about change. The nations will see your righteousness, the kings your glory. You'll be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You'll be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted, or name your land desolate, but you'll be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. He's giving them a new name, a new status. Not deserted by God any longer, abandoned. Not desolate and barren because abandoned the mess they've made, but Hephzibah, a name you don't come across much these days, but means my delight. And Beulah, a name that means married. And what is being said here is that God has renewed his marriage covenant with his people, who are his delight, his treasure, described as the crown in his hand, his covenant people. And this is a promise to the Jewish nation, partly fulfilled at Jesus' coming, and yet to be climaxed. But it's also a promise to his covenant people, his new covenant people, that's you and me, if we are those who've been put right through the Messiah. That, of course, is the good news of Christmas. I don't think we often think of ourselves as the Lord's delight, his joy, his crown. It is, in fact, an astonishing thought that we, with all our evil, all our selfishness, all our pettiness, all our rejection of much that God wants, he delights in us because we're his people. He delights, in fact, to forgive us. He delights to put us right. He delights to change us. And when we come back to him having made a mess, he delights in that. That's astonishing, that he should delight in us in the same way as he delights in Jesus. Now, all this is to happen in the future, so far as Isaiah is concerned. But the Lord's already done a couple of things. We see what they are. He's posted watchmen, and he's promised and proclaimed what will happen in the future, that full salvation will come. So, in chapter 62 and verse 6, we read, I've posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They'll never be silent, day or night, in calling on the Lord to act to establish his people in his city and righteousness and salvation. And he goes on to promise fruitfulness and security with harvest and freedom from invasion. And that he promises to us, fruitfulness and security. But we don't see that fully yet, even if we are his joy and his crown. Jesus came to put us right by offering individual salvation to Jew and non-Jew alike. But full deliverance has yet to be completed, both for the Jewish nation, for his new covenant people too, and for the world as a whole. And that culmination will only come about when Jesus comes again. That is something to look forward to. And where do the watchmen fit into this? Well, it's those who call upon the Lord to establish that which he has promised. And surely that can be you and me. God places us as watchmen to pray, to call on the Lord. Something we can all do throughout whatever tier we're in, whatever knockdown occurs. Pray ceaselessly. Do you see what it says? Never be silent day or night. Pray strenuously, calling on the Lord with fervor and persistently, giving themselves and him no rest in verses 6 and 7. You who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. It's disciplined, it's urgent, it's pressing and sustained prayer that is demanded for God's kingdom to come. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And in some way that we don't really understand, he uses these prayers to achieve the things that he's already promised, the things that he has proclaimed will occur. And so we see not only has he posted watchmen, but he has proclaimed what he's promised. And this praying is part of being ready and preparing the way for the nations to come to him, to see righteousness and glory. And that leads us really to the last of the points that are being made here. What is it that has been proclaimed? There are two things that have been proclaimed by the Lord, two things that will happen. Isaiah sees them as future. And again, for us, they partially happened. In verse 11, the Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Saviour comes. Your Saviour, or possibly your salvation comes. The two are the same, because this salvation comes with the Anointed One, whose reward is with him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. What's his reward? Well, it's us. It's the very people he saved. The Lord's crown, the Lord's joy, the Lord's recompense. Jesus' recompense for what he's actually done in saving them. He delights in them. And they are his reward. And so we see in verse 12, they will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Those desolate, deserted people whom God has sought after now have a new name, a new start, a new character, a new status. They are wed to him once again in a marriage relationship. And that's us, as well as those to whom this was originally said. His people brought back to him. Some politicians have said in connection with COVID that Easter should be the new Christmas, by which they simply meant a time for celebration, no doubt, and rest and relaxation and feasting. But Easter is, of course, why Jesus came at Christmas. He came in order to die, in order to bring this salvation and righteousness, this opportunity for all of us. He came to die, to save his people, to take the defilement of our sin on himself. And so we say, don't we? We have been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved when Jesus comes back, and our bodies are redeemed, and all creation is redeemed when Jesus comes again, beginning here and now with forgiveness and change in our own lives. What Jesus came to do, what he'll complete when he comes again, he is the Saviour, he is the Christ, he is the Lord, as the shepherds were told. Saviour Yeshua, Messiah Christ, Mashiach, the Lord himself in the person of Jesus. So Isaiah saw this, but didn't he? But we can see much more clearly that this song speaks of Jesus and leaves us with these extraordinary thoughts. The Lord delights in us because of his Messiah, because of Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. He's arrayed in robes of righteousness and salvation. That's what he brings to us. The Lord delights in him, and the Lord delights in us, therefore, as his redeemed people. We are his crown, his joy, his special people who belong to him, his redeemed people, his saved people, Jesus' own reward and recompense for all that he's done. And that's the way the sovereign Lord makes righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And I guess the question we're left with is simply this: will our praise spring up before all peoples? Well, in the light of those truths, it surely should, shouldn't it?